partnerships being sought after as well in the world. This is a message that I have also preached at Emmaus. And this is due to the fact that 2022 is such an important year for both this congregation, this church, as well as Emmaus Church. It is the year in which we merge into a new church or into a new expression of the church. It is, if you wish, a marriage of the two churches. It will still be the same church of Christ. It will still be the same bride of the heavenly bridegroom. It will still be the same message of the good news of the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ. And it will still be honoring the same God and serving our neighbors. It's an important year for our churches, and it's important to look at how God forms partnerships and how he sustains them. So in order for us to be able to do that, I would like us to look at Moses. And for that, we will read from the book of Exodus, chapter 4, although, to be honest, there are certain aspects already presented in chapter 3. But you remember the episode in Moses' history where God speaks to him from the burning bush and calls him to go and free the people. So we see Moses today standing in front of a grand project, a personal calling, and we will see later on the historical achievement that was brought forth by God through him. So if you'd like to stand, I would like to read from Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17. If you'd like to stand, we will read together. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, and then we will jump to verse 27, and we will read through to 31. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says so. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you, both of you speak, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Let's jump to verse 24. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said, sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Amen. Shall we stand in a few moments of prayer and pray that this message is accepted and that the Holy Spirit will take these words and use them in such a way that all of us need to hear from him. Our Heavenly Father, we stand today before your word, and we have worshipped through songs and prayer, and now we wish to worship through listening to your word. And Lord, I ask that beyond my notes and my preparation, you will speak in such a way as this people needs to hear the word from you. Sanctify your word. Sanctify this listening of ours in such a way that we will glorify you by giving you the honor that you deserve with open hearts, open minds, ready to receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. So I said that we are looking today at Moses and this episode and what happens with Moses. And particularly, I'd like us to see three things today. Firstly, I'd like us to look at Moses' fear, then Moses' solution, because he comes with a solution to this fear, and then God's solution, which trumps everything. Now, the Bible identifies very, very clearly this Moses' position regarding this encounter to God at Horeb. But I would like to call you today to do an exercise. Please, for a few minutes, forget everything that happens from Exodus chapter 5 and through the rest of the Bible. Let's forget what happened next. Let's try to stay in the moment. Let's try to become a very attentive audience around Moses as he sees the burning bush and he hears the voice, as he sees all these miracles performing around. Let's see if our knees will shake as maybe his did. Let's try to experience his anxiety and his fear and his maybe fear of the unknown, of the grandeur that he sees displayed before him. And in order for us to enter this scene, we need to set it up and we need to block the external and the modern factors around us. So when we look at Moses' fear, I'd like to help you set yourselves within this scene. In the nature silence, unperturbed by horns, planes, neither by the notifications on the mobile phone, in the silence only randomly interrupted by the very familiar baa, suddenly the shepherd hears crackling sounds of twigs burning in the day's heat. Nothing strange, he thought. It's been seen before. Besides, the sheep are far enough to be in danger. After a while, repeatedly marked by the same constant crackling of the bush twigs, the shepherd realizes that the fire had been burning for quite some time now. It should have been consumed. After all, it's just a bush, not a tree trunk. Intrigued, he turns towards the burning bush and watches the joyful dance of the flames embracing the dry twigs. Something's not quite right here. Where's the ash? He asks himself. The rock from which this bush had grown was still of a light gray color, not darkened by the fire's flame. What is this? He pondered curiously. It wouldn't come to a surprise to anybody to learn that a shepherd has plenty of time on his hands when the sheep graze peacefully outside any danger. If this is the case, then our shepherd can break out of his monotonous gaze over the flock and start a welcomed investigation of this strange sight right under his nose. Getting closer to the burning bush, he checks again in a split second everything that should have happened but did not. The bush didn't consume, the flames were still burning bright, the rock had not been darkened by the flame and ash, and the light of the flames has seemingly a different hue than all the fires he had seen and started thousands of times before. What is going on here? Moses, he heard all of a sudden in the solitude of the mountainside. A grave voice had spoken his name. He turned around, but there was nobody there. Yes. He only dared say sheepishly, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." He had barely heard the last two words of the sentence, "holy ground," that he had already bent over and his fingers were shaking in search of the sandal straps to take them off. I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The voice was coming from the bush. But just to check that there wasn't anyone playing an untoward prank on him, he looked around one more time. There wasn't anyone. He was alone. He was standing on his own before a burning bush, which did not consume itself. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. While we are concluding our imagination exercise here, let's remain in this setup. What we know from reading the Bible is that when God said to Moses, "Go and I will free the people, but you need to go," he didn't object. He didn't object to the need of the people to be freed. He didn't object to the need of the people to be brought out of their misery. He had nothing against this. But when Moses was involved in this plan, then he started having questions. We read them in chapter 3. So Moses comes to God with short questions and God answers with long answers. And although the answers are encouraging, the calling that follows and the sending that God keeps mentioning is frightening for Moses. So God chooses to demonstrate that besides the identity brought forth through the Abrahamic covenant, and besides the name of God, Moses can have an amazing power at hand as well. So he doesn't ask questions anymore, but rather he becomes a witness of the Almighty God. But even these miracles are still followed by the sending. So Moses still isn't convinced. But could we really judge him? Could we really say, "Oh, Moses, you didn't believe"? Don't forget, we don't know what's happening from Exodus 5 onwards. Before a holy, a pure, and almighty God, anyone could see themselves as inadequate. Couldn't they? Couldn't we? Besides, this almighty God has put together a grand project, and surely a runaway shepherd would not be the perfect person to employ for it, would it? What God really needs here is a team of people, is a team with sharp skills, not lone shepherds. And it's in this context that we find Moses running for solutions to God's pressing problem. "God, you don't understand the logistics of moving such a large number of people from one country peacefully into another one." Logistically, commentators argue that there might be anything between 30,000 to 2 million people. "God, you need people with technical expertise here. You need people with intelligent insight, geopolitical knowledge, and expertise for that day and age. You need these people to fulfill your plan." And that's Moses' solution. Moses says, "I'm not capable." Look at chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" 4, verse 1. "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you'?" Verse 10. "Oh, Lord, I have not been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Verse 13. "Oh, Lord, please, someone else to do it. Please send someone else to do it." While Moses didn't object to the situation of the people and the plan to rescue, because I believe he was still identifying with them, and it's not like he wasn't... he wasn't considering, he wasn't understanding the deplorable situation that they were in. He also wanted to see them freed. But while all this was happening, Moses was standing before this grandiose image of God. And he was frightened. He concludes that he is definitely not the right person for the job. He's incapable for the job. He's not the person who can bring value to God's plan. Sometimes we think in the same way. Lord, you're reaching for somebody who's able, but I'm not able to stand in front of people. I'm not able to communicate properly or clearly. I'm not able to lift my hands. I'm not able to manage. I'm not able to promote. I'm not able for this. I'm not able for that. You want able people. I'm not able. And when Moses looks at this mental list of abilities and capabilities, he can't take any of those in his own right. So the solution was a man, another man, any other man, but not him. Surely in all of God's creation, there will be somewhere a man capable enough to fit into this plan and carry out the plan. So in his mind, if we look at the excuses or the reasons he brings forth for him not being able to do this, we can see that Moses, he sees himself as having lived in the wilderness for the past 40 years. He's not updated to the latest news, the latest global news. He doesn't know what's happened. He's looking after some quiet sheep. The worst case scenario is that he might have to chase away some lion, hungry lion. Moses is familiar with the mountains and the deserts, but he just knows how to milk the sheep and make cheese. He's lonely. He barely spends time at home with his wife and his children. Yes, it's true that at some point he may have had a bright future, but he did something tremendously stupid, and now his dream has been shattered. Surely Moses isn't the right person for this. He did want the Israelites to be freed, but at the same time, he was unsure whether he wanted to be part of it. And oh, how often this is our tendency as well. You know God calls you, but you tell yourself that you're not worthy, you're not knowledgeable, you don't have the skills. And as a church, both George Road and Emmaus, we are called to be a testimony. We are called to bring the good news of the gospel to the people around us. But we're not strong enough. George Road is too old. It's tired. Emmaus can't speak English. Surely there must be another church that can fulfill this great commission. Surely there must be some young church out there somewhere who speaks good English and who can bring this message out to the people. Surely they can reach the English, the Eastern Europeans, the Indians, the Africans, the Chinese, the Polish, the Pakistanis. Surely they can do it, but we can't. We're too old. We've done our bit in the past. We're too young, maybe, at Emmaus. We have children. We're too pulled in all the directions. And on top of that, we don't speak good English. Some may not even feel at home here. Surely some, leave Gas Street, they'll do it. Let them do it. but not us. See, we are also sometimes overwhelmed by the grandeur of this great commission, by the wonder of God, but at the same time, we like the comfort that we are in. It's comfortable. Every Sunday, we sing nice songs, we listen to sermons, the place is nice, it's warm, and at Emmaus, we can do it in Romanian. We like it. It's comfortable. See, the tendency is to look at us and our inadequacy and to say the solution is not within us. The solution is not us. God, would you please find someone else? So God does. He finds a solution. And this is our third point. And God's solution is a double partnership. God's plan is truly amazing and fascinating, and he knows our shortcomings, and he knows the weaknesses of our bodies and our hearts, and still he chooses to partner with people, with humans. And what I've discovered here in the text is a double partnership. We're looking at a vertical partnership, God and Moses, and then we're looking at a horizontal partnership, Moses and Aaron. Let's look at this vertical partnership. Chapter 3, verse 14. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Verse 3, verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt. Verse 20 in chapter 3. I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. Chapter 4, verse 8, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. Verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. In other words, Moses, you will go to my people and before Pharaoh, and I will be with you. I will be partnering with you. You're not alone, and my power is available to you. We're partners, Moses. You and me, we both go. Now, we saw earlier that Moses regarded himself as inadequate, and in reality, we know, and God thought that he was the perfect candidate for this project. He was educated in Egypt, which was probably that time's Harvard. He had military knowledge. He had knowledge of global scale and developments and implementation of projects. He had access to the royal palace. That was where all the people with influence, all the people who had a significant word to say, that's where they were. They all were. That's where the plays of power were taking place. That's where the oligarchs of the day were, if you wish. And he had access to that. He was driven by a deep sense of responsibility towards his father-in-law to tend for his sheep. And yes, it's true that at some personal level, the episode was closed for him when he killed the Egyptian and he had to flee. But the past 40 years had been a new episode. He had been carried through a new reality for his life. And on top of that stays chapter 4, verse 17. Take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. See, Moses performs the miraculous signs, but God empowers them. It's like Moses performs, but the signs bear God's signature. It's a partnership between Moses and God. And then let's look at the horizontal partnership. Moses and Aaron, verse 14 says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? See, Aaron is available. And God even says, he is on his way to meet you. Now, unbeknown to Moses, God had already arranged for Moses' shortcomings to be fulfilled in Aaron. or by Aaron. Now, Moses couldn't speak clearly, but Aaron could. Moses could not communicate to the entire people, but Aaron could. Moses had not been among the people for 40 years, but Aaron had been. Moses didn't have credibility, but Aaron did. God had already thought of a human partnership, a horizontal partnership, and he had already initiated it as well. And you know what's surprising here is that Aaron was on his way to meet Moses. When we read the description of the text, we read first that God speaks to Moses, and then we read that God speaks to Aaron. But I believe, chronologically, God was speaking to Moses, and he was already speaking to Aaron to get him on his way to meet Moses. But most of the time, we might be like Moses, overwhelmed by questions, unsure, trembling. We are happy in our comfort zone. And let's be honest, this is a comfortable place, week after week. Going through the motions and familiarity is comfortable. For some at Emmaus, probably the church should be more like the churches from Romania or Moldova, where they come from. That would be truly comfortable. It's not too bad as it is, but that would be truly comfortable. For some at George Road, and I'm saying this not seeking to offend anyone, but for some at George Road, maybe the church, if the church could carry on like this for another 10 or 20 years, and then we will go and meet the Lord, and you know what will be, will be. If we could have it like this for another 10 or 20 years, that'd be okay. Comfortable. We have our own sheep to tend for. And we know how to do it. So why stir up the waters? Moses, tend your flock. Surely there'll be somebody more capable to look after the big projects. Why would you step into the unknown, Moses? But God has a supersized plan. He's not happy for Moses to tend after 200 or 300 sheep. He wants 30,000 or 1 million people freed. He's not happy for a bunch of Christians to gather every Sunday. He wants thousands or tens of thousands in Birmingham and this country freed and brought into the lightness of the truth of Christ. He wants to see them into the covenant with Christ, changed, freed from the bounds of sin. His plan is supersized. We may have a few dozens to look after. He's got thousands, and he wants thousands more to look after. See, maybe we still find ourselves negotiating with God over the terms of descending for us, but Aaron is on his way. Aaron is on his way. For you, Emmaus seems to be the Aaron that's on his way. For us, you seem to be the Aaron that's on his way. All this while, the horizontal partnership is forming. And the horizontal partnership, this human partnership, is more than just, I'll bring to the table what you lack, and you'll bring to the table what I lack. I think it's more than that. I think it's more likely described as in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Do you want to see more souls saved? Well, two will save more than one. That's what the Bible says. And then if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him out. You see, as a church, you are already in a partnership with God. But the question is whether we are happy to go through the motions or we are ready to go to the next level. Perhaps getting to another level with some people who do not speak English very well, who do not express themselves very clearly in English. But wouldn't they be the right people to reach others who don't speak English very well, or who might be ashamed that they can't express themselves clearly in English? Others who maybe don't feel at home in this country yet, being reached by people who have come here to make the country their home, to share with them that really, in irrespective of the country that we live in and that we come from, we are just passers by through this world. We're just passing through this world. And that there is a better country that could become our destination. It could become their destination. At the end of the day, we're all immigrants on this planet. Are we ready to become involved in bigger, bolder, better plans? In 1904, in St. Louis, the US, the summer was extremely hot. And in St. Louis, they organized a world fair. And at this event, there were many people, very hot outside. And there was Arnold, not Schwarzenegger, another Arnold. And he was selling ice cream. Now, this is 1904. He was selling ice cream. And at that time, he was selling his ice cream in paper cups. People were just eating the ice cream off of the paper cups and throwing them away. And he was doing brilliantly. He was selling ice cream so successfully that all his paper cups ran out. He still had ice cream, but he couldn't sell it because there was no paper cups. Now, next to him, there was Ernest. Now, Ernest was selling pastry stuff. He was selling, you know, wafer stuff, and his selling wasn't successful. He was just barely selling anything. People wanted something that they would cool them down, not something hot. So Ernest looked at himself and what he was not managing to sell. He looked at Arnold and what he had managed to sell already, and he thought, what if I take this wafer circle and roll it in the shape of a cone? So he did. And he took that cone and said, took it to Arnold and said, Arnold, put your ice cream in this and sell it. And he did. So by the end of the day, it was a win-win for both of them. But not just for both of them. It was a win-win for everybody who bought ice cream from them. And that's partnership. That is partnership. They both won, but so many other people won at the same time. So the question is, do you think, and do we think at Emmaus, that we are better alone or better together? In Isaiah chapter 43, God has this prophecy about his mercy. And he says in chapter 43, verse 18, He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing new things. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I told Emmaus that for a few months now, we have English people coming to the afternoon service, friends of the people who come to church, and they're English. They don't speak Romanian. And I believe this is a sign that the church is ready for the next level. And look at this. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams into the wasteland. And I believe the question for us is whether we are ready for the next level or we're happy with comfort. It has been said, and it is true, that we have adopted the vision and we are ready to move forward. Yes, the votes have been counted. But what about what's here? Half heart? A little bit in the heart? A full heart? That's the question. And we have sang earlier a verse, and it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. The danger is when we've made church, we don't see, we don't perceive the new things that God brings forth, that he wishes to bring forth. When it's all about you, Jesus. I'd like to end my message here and leave you pondering and thinking about this. I think we will sing another song maybe. And may the Lord bring forth his plan. And may we not stumble on our inadequacies, our shortcomings, but let him perform the miracles through us for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.